Good evening and good morning, and almost good morning for you, Brother Joel. I know it's very early for you both. Thank you for being here, and brethren and sisters, taking the time to meet with us all on the important subject of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the central figure and theme of the whole Bible. Before we start by our opening song tonight, I'd like to share a story, short story with you. How deep is the deepest sea? The ocean covers 72% of the Earth's surface to an average depth of 11,500 feet. Some places are deeper than Mount Everest is high, over 30,000 feet. Yet, if we will let him do it, Christ can separate our sins that far, and may I add, further from us. Here's a quote from Micah 7:19. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. How far is the east from the west? They are so far apart that they will never meet. A quote from Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. What a saviour. Our opening song tonight, I'm not sure if everyone will be familiar with it. Hopefully someone knows it or may remember it. Oh, there's the elusive songs that got away from me, and thank you for the heads up about the volume. It's called The Comforter Has Come. I can't think of anything more applicable, especially in the day in which we're living. The Comforter Has Come. And for those who know it, look forward to hearing, or if you just want to listen. All spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes bound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found. The Comforter has come.
The long, long night has passed, the morning breaks at last, and hushed the dreadful wail and fury of the blast, as o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come.
Behold the King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells the song of trumpet triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come.
Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of sin, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come.
Sing till the echoes fly from above the vaulted sky, and all the saints above to all below reply. In strains of endless love, the song that ne'er will die, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. The Comforter has come.
Amen, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. That was beautiful. Amen, indeed. I was just thinking about the last verse, and I'm thinking those saints, well, you could be referring to the 24 elders, those the exemptions from waiting until Christ comes a second time, Moses, Elijah, Enoch, the special, the first fruits that went with Christ as trophies of his victory. And I got it from Christ in song. Him who know the state of the dead. I know it can be read into it different ways, but what a blessing it is to know that the Holy Spirit has come, and it was always with mankind before and after the fall to guide us into all truth. And especially was he felt and realized by the first early Christian church, by the early Christian church when Christ ascended after the 40 days of his resurrection. Well, before we talk about the central figure and theme of the Bible and the very book that's really named after Jesus, I know it's called something else in many Bibles. It says it's the Revelation of Saint John the Divine, but it's actually the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, it's a real privilege to be with you, whether it's hot or cold, warm, whether it's dark or light, all is the same to you. The future, the past is all present for you, and we're really comforted by that, and the peace and grace that you offer to each and every one of us is an encouragement for us to not only begin following Christ and becoming a Christian, but continuing to do so, because by following we are in the light and in the day. And truth seekers aren't afraid of the truth because it stands forever. And we want to be among that group. Please help us discern spiritual truths in this wonderful symbols and signs of salvation that we have started since last week, the book of Revelation. Revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, which you God gave unto him to to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. This means this is particularly relevant to us as it was to those generations before us, and specifically because Christ has not yet come. And we thank you that you want to come, Jesus and Father and Holy Spirit. We are blessed without limit to have the Holy Spirit in us, working in us, doing the will of Jesus in our lives. We ask for your help to receive more by having greater faith, which is also a gift from heaven, that our faith will not be in ourselves or in some form of sin, but in the cleanser and sanctifier from sin and the guider into all truth. Thank you for taking care of our brothers and sisters, especially those who have suffered physically and have had their life turned around by it. Thank you that, as it is, none of us have, the serious thing that's going around the world, and that things are diminishing to such an extent in some places that things are returning to normal to a great extent. And we look forward for that happening just as far as it will help for the gospel to go further. And while this opportunity exists currently with the lockdowns, etc., for the gospel to go where it wouldn't normally go. We know there are many souls that are, for the first time perhaps, going online to worship in spirit and in truth. And we pray that they would be directed to more truth indeed that's going to prepare them for what's coming upon this world, so they don't have to be among the fearful and unbelieving and unfaithful. Thank you that none will be cast out who come unto you, Jesus, and that we all have the free choice to choose you and willingly, and all have our own testimony of overcoming what you've done for us and are doing for us, and the word of our testimony sustains that it's real because we've experienced what we're telling. Teach us of the things of heaven that's been revealed to John as we go forward now in faith through your merits. In Jesus we pray, Father. Amen. Welcome again, brothers and sisters. So glad you could be with us. It's good to be with you too. Well, let's review what we looked at last week. We read four verses, and we know the last book of the Bible is linked closely with the book of Daniel. We understand this, and the Old Testament book, Daniel, relating to things that have been revealed many years, or many hundreds of years before John has this revelation from heaven. And in the book of Daniel, which we've read together, I think it was started about a year and a half ago, we read about how the whole kingdom of Babylon was commanded to break the first and second commandment of God's moral law of 10 commandments, which we found in Daniel 3. And you could say it was really a form of blasphemy as well. And, you know, disregarded the Sabbath in a sense, because disregarding the God who gave it to mankind. And the next world kingdom, Medo-Persia, was commanded also to break the same commandments in Daniel 6. And of course, Daniel was faithful to his convictions of conscience. In the book of Revelation, we as commandment keepers, by God's grace, we think of the last worldwide conflict, don't we? In the book of Revelation, we get a little, I shouldn't speak for you, but I get a little bit excited that there is explanations. I mean, where would we be without that vision? And we, as commandment keepers, by God's grace, we believe that the Bible speaks of the last worldwide conflict. And the worldwide conflict has everything to do with the worldwide commandment to break the fourth commandment specifically, even the Sabbath commandment, to observe another day, another way than what God has ordained from eternity. And it's interesting, you know, when we think of the book of Revelation, well, I do, and then the only book with a threefold blessing was upon it. We read last week, blessed are those who read, who hear, and keep things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So this is a historicist point of view of looking at it. That is, it has everything to do with the church right up to the second coming of Christ. And it goes even beyond that, of course, as we know in the book of Revelation. You've got Revelation 21 talking about what's to come after that event. But the book of Revelation doesn't start with that final conflict of the ages. Revelation doesn't start with the Antichrist in Revelation 13, but it started with the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, that's reassuring and comforting to know. We don't have to see our enemy straight up. We get an introduction. We see what he's about to do. We're going to look at Revelation 1 and see where Jesus is in heaven and what it looks like. We read how those who read the book, that we read how they were blessed by keeping the things written therein. And the seven churches in verse 4 were and are encouraged, we're a part of that, with the words, grace be unto you and peace. Sounds a lot like the Pauline epistles, doesn't it? And something Jesus Christ has said. And we read that that was from the Father, the one that was, that is, and is to come. And the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, it's interesting. We have the seven spirits and the seven churches being differentiated from one another, not being the same. The seven spirits, we read last week about them being portrayed as seven lamps of fire in chapter 4, verse 5, and the seven eyes of the Lamb in chapter 5, verse 6. And of course, the association of the seven spirits with the Father and with Christ, we can see that it's as if, of course, Christ is not mentioned in this verse, but verse 5, we can see that there's this source of the Christian's grace and peace that doesn't leave out the Holy Spirit, that is all important in our plan, in the plan of salvation for us. And the designation of seven, perhaps, is very much a symbolic expression of his perfection, seven aspects of his character. I don't know, one quote in the room last week was brought out. There is also this close connection that exists, I think you can see, between the Holy Spirit and the churches, which is brought out in Revelation 3, verse 1. Now, we could wait until we get there, but if you have the Bible there, and I encourage you to have the Bible with you, just in case, obviously, there's only so much one can show on the screen. It's always helpful, and a concordance and anything else you can grab nearby. And in Revelation chapter 2, we're in verses 7, 11, 17, 29, chapter 3, verses 6, 13, and 22. So seven times to the seven churches, we are all counseled, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. Again, differentiated, but there's this close relationship, one to the other. And of course, unto the churches is the seven churches. In light of these scriptures, regarding verse 20 of chapter 1 of Revelation, which we did bring up, or was brought up last week, it is a direct Bible explanation of verses 12, 13, and 16, which we haven't read yet, rather than a direct explanation of verse 4. That brings us to verse 5. And would someone like to read verse 5, and anyone who has comments or questions, as usual, feel free to share them.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I have to make a comment about, I've been studying through Great Controversy, the Reformers, who brought us some of the first prophecies, and it's interesting, they all had in common the desire to learn and to read and to find out what is next in the Bible. And there's also the statement that said those who read the Bible with a desire to learn more, and specifically reading the prophecies and understanding them, will be given light. So that's very exciting.
Amen, dear sister. And that the promises haven't been reneged over time. They just become richer, especially for those of us that are that much closer to the event of all events. Just brilliant. And you can see what Sister Jones just read, that we get we get another member of the Godhead mentioned, whom we know as Jesus Christ when he was incarnate, born in the Virgin Mary. So there, you know, throughout the Old and New Testament, you can read of these three members, beings of the, what we call the Godhead. And you can be sure that if it ever goes beyond that number, then, there's something's missed. Or if it goes below it, that something's missing. And it's as if God's trying to tell us in verses 4 and 5, these are the beings that are involved in the plan of our salvation, your salvation. I want you to know that this is involved. If you remove the Holy Spirit, the plan's not complete. If you remove Jesus Christ, the plan's incomplete. If you remove the Father, it's incomplete. You must have each of them and know who they are and their offices, which we'll get into as we go further in this study. So Christ is not a liar, we're told in verse 5. He's a faithful witness, perfect representative then of God's character, of his mind and his will to mankind, like we're told in John 1, verse 1 and 14. We know he's sinless among men. His sacrificial death thereby is worth everything to us. His merits count for everything. The Father has accepted him and his sacrifice on our behalf. You know, it brings out, Sister Joan read, the first begotten in Greek, that is prototokos, probably destroying the actual proper pronunciation of that, prototokos. Firstborn is another way of interpreting it. And although it's true, I'm sure you've thought of this a number of times, he was not the first. Jesus was not the first to rise from the dead in point of time. But, of course, he can indeed be regarded as first in the sense that all the others that were resurrected before and after him gained their freedom from the bonds of death only by the virtue of his triumph over the grave. Because of his triumph over sin first, and then after 3 days, the Father called him forth, and he came with the life that was in himself. He had power to lay down his life and to take it again. Jesus is specifically quoted as stating that in John 10:18. He's very much set apart from all of us. And now he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, says John. So he's the source of all our life, including spiritually speaking. And we have him talked of as the prince of the kings of the earth. Another way, I guess, you could look at that is ruler of the, he's not below anyone on this earth. It's his legitimate domain because he triumphed over sin and he's won back the lost heritage that Adam gave up. And it's going to be a joy to be a part of that throng that in the last day will recognize him as their personal savior. Those who made a covenant with him through sacrifice. So even though Christ isn't recognized as the prince or the ruler over the earth right now by everyone, he still has overruled the affairs of earth for the completion of his eternal purpose. Thank God. This same principle was brought out in Daniel chapter 4 verse 17 where the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar explains how God works, and even the king Nebuchadnezzar can be humbled, and he wasn't upset by that. He was, first of all, but when he went through this process, he realized, why am I fighting against God? Why don't I just acknowledge him? There's nothing bad. I'm only a human being after all. I'm going to grow old and I'm going to die. He recognized God having an eternal purpose over the kingdoms of the earth. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord that he did that for us. Indeed. So the plan of redemption has been made a historical fact by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And through this has unfolded step by step toward the great day of triumph, which is what the book of Revelation, slowly but surely, causes us to travel through to understand where we are in these last days. And of course, it's by his blood, in his blood, that we are saved from our sins that are past. It's almost like John saying this, isn't it? You can't imagine angels saying that. They didn't need saving. It's like John's interposing here. why the angel would be saying it as if he was a part of that. I can't fit that. It's a vicarious sacrifice for all of us. It's almost like John's intermitting here and bringing out something of his own heart here. But what do brothers and sisters get out of that first? Do you think it's John saying that and washed us from our sins in his own blood? Or do you think it's someone else?
Well, John is speaking to the seven churches, and he's talking about Jesus and explaining he's the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. And then he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That has to be Jesus, and that's John talking.
So, and thank you for that. So you're saying when it comes to about, so verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, stop. And then John intermits, do you think? Is that where he comes in and says something? And then it continues back with the angel sharing the revelation, which God gave unto Jesus to give unto his servants. Is that how you're thinking?
Yeah, isn't John talking to the seven churches, which are in Asia, and he's saying, grace be unto you and peace from him, which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. I think John is saying all of this because he's explaining what he's doing, but he has gotten this revelation from Jesus.
Yeah, I hear you. That makes a lot of sense. So in verse 4, when it says John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, John simply, as in verse 2, simply bearing record what he heard, what he saw, and he shares. And I guess that's what I'm saying. Is it within the vision that he sees and within what he hears? Is that, is that what the angel's telling him, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia? Obviously, it's not John that's saying that, but someone saying that to John in the vision. Do you get my thinking? Or am I making it more? I'm glad you bring that point out, because obviously if it wasn't John being used, who would we have? God is happy to and pleased to use fallen man, not so they stay fallen, but to be uplifted by Christ. But that's what I was wondering. I mean, in the vision, does he just bring his own words into it, or did he also have it revealed from the angel that unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins? It seems like it's his own commentary on top of what he's being revealed. But you're absolutely right. I mean, it's John portraying, generally speaking, everything he saw and everything he seen. And you know, we often think about this when we read the Spirit of Prophecy, when Sister White says, "I saw," or "I heard," she puts it in speech bubbles. She lets us know it's not her words, how she's interpreting it, but she's letting you know exactly what she was told, which makes it really powerful. And we don't have that in the Bible, unfortunately. We don't get when, you know, the pronouns are, it's not exactly quite, and that's just a proof of its, you know, the historicity and the oldness of this text that we have in our hands that we call the Bible today. And it just makes you have to study harder to understand it. You have to look up all the other texts to deal with that specific subject. Does anyone have anything to add before we continue?
I guess what I'm thinking is when we see something or we read something that's in the Bible and we use our imagination to imagine it, and then we tell it to someone else, a lot of times it's not in the same language that the Bible says, but we put it in our own language because that's how we understand it. And I'm saying that perhaps this is John revelating what he has had the revelation of.
Amen. Amen, sis. And did you notice that in this, the gospel is revealed in this very verse? We have Christ, he's mentioned there. And John's saying he's loved us and he's washed us from us. And so there was an enemy in our life, self, and there's also an instigator toward causing us to want to follow the first sinner in the universe. There's the devil, the dragon, serpent, Satan. And you have victory by his blood and his intercession with that blood. Would someone like to read for us verse 6?
"And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. Powerful. Last time that a people were called a kingdom and priests was in Exodus. One of the first times, if not the first time in a general application, is in Exodus 19:6. And God, who I believe was Jesus Christ saying this, we call him Jesus Christ today, the great I Am, he said, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And of course, that could be compared with Revelation 5 verse 10, which says something very similar. We know that Christ had constituted his church as a kingdom and its individual members priests. When we think of, like, to be a member of the kingdom is to be a priest, we can look at, like, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, which talks about priests and the service and the close relation that that has to Christ, such as, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth, and now he tells us what the service is of these priests, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But it doesn't stop there. There are others. Those of all of us who have accepted salvation in Christ make up a kingdom whose king is Christ. Well, fancy that. Praise the Lord. That's simple enough. A priest may be regarded as one who presents offerings to God. We could compare that with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, and also chapter 8, verse 3, in relation to what they did in the typical services of the Old Testament. We're also, in this sense, as Christians, we're not in the old dispensation. We have the privilege of presenting spiritual sacrifices. Those kinds of sacrifices would be prayer, intercession, thanksgiving, glory to God. Whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 10:31. And we're told in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, says, ye also as lively stones have built up a spiritual house. And then he adds the words, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. And what's good, great about this, if you can take yourself back to the old covenant, the first covenant, nothing a matter with it, but when something better comes along, which is what it was pointing toward, Jesus Christ and his ministration, because every one of us is regarded as a priest, you know what that would mean, don't you? We can approach God on our own behalf. They could do that in the Old Testament times, but they still had to come through that which represented Jesus' life, ministry, death, and intercession in the heavenly sanctuary. They still had that system, but whereas you and I today as Christians, we don't, if you can put it one way, we don't need the mediation of a fallen human being. I'm not speaking against the high priest in the Old Testament times, but we're going straight to the high priest, the ultimate high priest, Christ Jesus. And so, and we can, of course, we go there on behalf of others. We know Christ is the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5, our great high priest. And it's our privilege, Paul exhorts us, to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're taught in the book of Hebrews. Does anyone have any thoughts, any insights, any questions they'd like to share?
I'm thinking of that verse and it struck me, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And I'm thinking we are in his family. We are brothers and sisters of Christ, as he said, and his Father is our Father. And so what a privilege to have that standing in the family of God.
Amen. And I think it's important to recognize that when it mentions here that Christ has made us kings and priests unto God, that doesn't just include the male gender. That also includes the female gender. And the reason is that in Christ Jesus, there is no longer male or female. There's no longer bond or free. There's no longer Jew or Greek, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. So, even women can be that priest in Christ Jesus before the Father. Just doesn't have to be the male gender.
Amen, brother. Excellent point. I think every time we read the Bible, a lot of the times it doesn't mention women or woman, lady, per se. It's usually man. It's usually in the generic sense. Not necessarily always, of course, but that's a very, very good point. Thank God. I mean, here we're told that we're made priests unto God and his Father. And like Sister Jean was bringing out, what a closeness of relationship is brought out here. I mean, we are part of the royal king's household. This is wonderful. And the dominion that he's got, that's acknowledging him that he's the rightful ruler of the universe. Now the unbeliever says, well, why isn't he ruling now? Well, funny enough that they should say that. Not funny, but sad. That's what those he came to say, first and foremost. I mean, to the Jews he came, who said the same thing, you that saved others, but you can't save yourself. Come off the cross, if you be the Son of God. So it's just to repeat, you know how people say, oh, if God was here, I would believe him. If he talked to me, I said, well, you know, one of us could say, well, you know, they did that to Jesus Christ, and they didn't accept everything he did, which no man spoke, no man did. It didn't work for them. Don't think it's going to work for you. And we're told here that he's got dominion. He's gained dominion. And we know that after Christ's resurrection, all power in heaven and on earth, and there's no other name that among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved. We're told in Matthew 28:18 by Jesus himself that all this power has been given into his hands, his merits. This merits Christ's unending praise of mankind in return for triumph, for his triumph over sin and death, which victory he wants us to enjoy in him, through him, by him, and not without him, which unfortunately still exists today with another gospel. And there are many gospels out there, aren't there? There's only one gospel in the Bible, but there are many gospels out there. So if we just know the truth, we'll be able to differentiate what is not the truth, to the law and to the testimony. Would someone like to read verse 7? And anyone wants to comment on it, as usual, always feel free to share. And thank you for your texting.
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. A comment I have is that if every eye shall see him come in the clouds, then that is something miraculous because the earth is round. So we have a miracle connected with the second coming. And it doesn't matter where you are on the face of the earth, you're going to be included in that second coming. That is truly a miracle.
Amen. Great point. Thank you for reading in that comment. Indeed. Very good point you've just brought up. I love how John speaks of this event, that the certainty of the event, he uses the present tense, doesn't he? He says, behold, he cometh. It's present tense. It's like he's stressing it's going to happen. Yeah, amen. No secret rapture, nothing secret about it. What a relief, you know? If we know how Christ is coming, the manner of it, he's not touching the earth, that'll help us a great deal. It's not the only thing we need to know, of course. There'll be people that know that and are still lost because They hadn't given their life fully to Jesus. And they hadn't given up every sin in their life. We don't want to be among that group. But it's a very significant point Brother Bob was just bringing out. And I sometimes wondered, like, how could we explain that? And as Brother Bob, I can't explain it. I'm not sure anyone can. How do you accept that it's a miracle of a great deal? But I come across one idea that a pastor brought, and of course this is just, you know, from someone that's thought about this, and I'll read to you what he said. So says he quotes from Matthew 24:24-26, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out, or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." Matthew 24:24-26. "If someone announces that they are the Messiah and walks around on the earth and only a few people are seeing them, you know they are not Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns, every eye sees him." You say, how is that possible? I have one possible explanation. This is from a pastor, Tim Rosenberg. If you have ever used a timing light on a flywheel, now I haven't. Has anyone done that? Ever used a timing light on a flywheel? You know that it is a strobe light, and that it flashes at the same speed as that wheel rotates. It makes a moving flywheel appear as though it is standing still, although it's turning very fast. Now, this is just one point, only on a car. I put a card on my bike wheel when I was younger. Nice. All Jesus has to do is travel very fast around the world and have a strobe-like appearance, as the verse says, like lightning. And that is a quote, obviously more than once in the Gospels. To everyone in the world, it would appear as though he's just standing there, which is the idea, and every eye shall see him. But, you know, this is just one idea. And I thought it was rather interesting with what we understand about science, that's impossible. Nothing's impossible for God to do. It just makes the impossible possible with him. Nothing too hard for the Lord. To everyone in the world, it would appear as though he's just standing there, but he must have a lot of ways to be visible everywhere. And as the pastor brings up, if he can come up with one idea, then there are a lot more. One way or another, everyone in the world will see him. I thought that was interesting when I come across that. I thought, if unbelievers are stumbling on that one point, they can be brought to recognize the fact that it's, we can even work out how it's possibly done, because we can do that with a flywheel. We're told about the piercing. John's mentioning the piercing of Jesus. And it's interesting, it's only John that mentions it, the piercing that took place on Jesus. That's an interesting thought. The synoptics don't have that. It's only John that mentions it, and that's in John 19:31-37. It's kind of indirect evidence that it came from the same hand. And as we've found, this is the only book that John actually gives his name. And that's enough. He doesn't give his last name, his middle name, doesn't give a title before it. He's not the Saint John the Divine. He doesn't claim any superiority over his brothers and sisters. And yet he's understood. Yes, that's John the Apostle. That's the Beloved. So as sisters brought out in the room, this is clearly implying that those responsible for the death of Christ will actually be resurrected from the dead to witness his coming. We remember we read of a special resurrection in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And we were told by Jesus himself, Jesus told while he was on trial, he warned the Jewish leaders of the dreaded event for them as unbelievers in Matthew 26:64, and that's more than once he shared that. I believe it's in all the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yeah, amen, in that special resurrection. I mean, we call it special because, you know, they see death twice, and then they get a second resurrection after the 1,000 years, and then they die a third time. So I guess if we can call that special, I mean, we wouldn't want to be among the group, of course. And they're going to wail. And this sounds a lot like that Old Testament statement from Jeremiah 8:20 in relation to literal harvest of earth's fruits, grains. The harvest is past. The summer is ended and we are not saved. Here's some interesting quotes from, it's from Desire of Ages 7:39. Christ will come in his own glory, in the glory of his Father and the glory of the holy angels, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels, the beautiful and triumphant sons of God, possessing surpassing loveliness and glory, will escort him on his way. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Then every eye shall see him, and they also that pierced him. In the place of a crown of thorns, he will wear a crown of glory, a crown within a crown. In place of that old purple kingly robe, he will be clothed in raiment of whitest white, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Mark 9:3. And on his vesture and on his thigh, a name will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19:16. Those who mocked and smote him will be there. The priests and rulers will behold again the scene in the judgment hall. Every circumstance will appear before them as if written in letters of fire. Then those who prayed, "His blood be on us and upon our children," will receive the answer to their prayers, because God is an answering God. Then the whole world will know and understand. They will realize who and what they, poor, feeble, finite beings, have been warring against, because Christ relates his people as if it's done to himself. Isn't that wonderful? In awful agony and horror, they will cry to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Revelation 6:16-17. And just another small quote from Great Controversy 6:37, "Graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel 12:2. "All who have died in the faith of the third angel's message come forth from the gloom tomb glorified to hear God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. They also which pierced him." Revelation 1:7, "Those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people are raised to behold him in his glory and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient." When you read this quote, you think, so that Revelation 1:7 goes a little bit deeper than just those that pierced him. There are people just as bad, if not worse, that have done much worse things that will also come and see what the fruits of their working have been. Perhaps these are people that have caused millions to go into their grave in Christless graves. Maybe they were taught the second chance theory that doesn't actually exist. They were taught various things from Babylon the Great that impacted so many people as to rob them of their Savior. Yeah, amen. Yes, there's going to be popes there, most definitely. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share verbally?
I think those who think that when Christ comes, he's going to be in the desert and there'll be people thronging around and maybe shown on TV, they miss that big part that says those who have not accepted Christ will cry for the rocks and the mountains. There's not going to be anybody left to run around and say Christ is here. they're going to be calling for the rocks and the mountains to cover him up from his glory.
Amen, dear sister. Such a good point. I mean, essentially, a misunderstanding of prophecy led the Jews to reject Jesus the first time he came. They confused the first coming with his second coming. It was all there in the Old Testament. They had all that they needed. And it's still the same today. Just the number is different. So misunderstanding of his second coming, which exists widely in Christendom, they mistake it for his third coming. Do you see that? So they, in Babylon, in the churches of today, in Christendom, the misunderstanding of his second coming, just like the Jews misunderstood the first coming, they mistake it today for his third coming, setting up a kingdom, touching the earth, walking around in the city of God in New Jerusalem. They think that's happening when he comes back the second time. So they're mistaking the third coming for the second coming. And of course, people are going to be prepared to receive this counterfeit Messiah who actually puts his feet on the ground and does many wondrous things that no human being has ever beheld or ever done before. Say the similar things that Jesus Christ said, and then in his assumed position as Jesus Christ come back the second time, he will claim that he has actually changed the Sabbath of the Lord God who gave the Ten Commandments and is the very signature of God's law, that it came from God, that it's God's authority. It tells us his title, his name, his dominion. That actually helps us see that it wasn't Moses' law, but God above. That he's changed it. Yes, all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but he's going to say the Catholic Church has been doing a great job going against the commandments of God, and so have the apostate Protestants who have and are following his lead. Because this is my man in chief, my vicegerent. And happily, many are going to be deceived, unfortunately. I love that picture too. It's a blessing, isn't it? What a blessing, the person that's, the inspiration, the person that put it together. Such a blessing to behold. Well, the good news is that, we don't have to be among those that are lost, but we must, make the numbers increase that no matter who it is, no matter what they've done or haven't done, they can be a part of that throng that welcomes him instead of running for their life when they realize, and it's through their own decisions and choices that's why they're ashamed. They could have been there. God wanted them to be there. They voted against themselves and the word of God that will judge us in the last day. So we'll leave it there until next week. We'll take it up with verse 8. Does anyone have anything they'd like to add in closing this what we've been looking at? And then I'll put stop share after it.
We're told in the spirit of prophecy that Satan will not be allowed to mimic the actual coming of Christ in the clouds. So he's going to do something else that will try and fulfill the prophecy. So he may come in a spaceship, and that spaceship may hover around the clouds for a while and then finally land on the earth. And of course he comes out and claims to be Christ. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Antichrist or Satan personating Christ will actually touch the ground with his feet. So we expect him to walk on the ground, but he may just hover a little bit above the ground so that he can try and claim that he is the real Christ come. He hovered around the clouds in his spaceship, if he comes in a spaceship. And now he's not touching the ground. So however he comes, we know that it's not going to be the same way that Christ comes in the clouds and were caught off the earth to meet him in the air. The devil's going to try and do something to make it appear that he's fulfilled the prophecy, but of course he can't do it 100%. So however the devil comes, and if he does indeed touch the ground or not, we know that he's not the real Messiah, the real Jesus Christ come to earth, because we're not caught off the earth to meet him in the clouds. Anyone that meets the devil is going to have to meet him on the earth.
Well, I see where the devil's been very busy to confuse the prophecies, and men are too busy to study them for themselves, and they're only taking the word of others in the church. And so therefore they are confused about the second coming, because then they forget, they don't know anything about the 1,000 years that the devil is chained to this earth with no one to tempt or confuse. And they've left an awful lot out of the Bible, because we'll be studying with, we'll be going over the books with Christ for 1,000 years, and that's why the devil's stuck on this earth. And then when he comes again, everybody wakes up, but they will not have any kind of a conscience to say, oh, this is the devil. He's just going to whip them up into a frenzy and tell them they can take the holy city. And they believe it.
Wow, some interesting comments there. Thank you. Sharing that, it's quite a thought. I not had that presented to me, Brother Bob, sharing that Christ could be just, I mean, not Christ, the Antichrist could be hovering just above the earth. You know, that's interesting. We are told in the spirit of prophecy that they will say, this is the 1,000 years he's come to reign. So it's not hard to believe that at some point they, you know, they're going to see him possibly walking, but either or, as you brought out, they're not going up to him. They're staying down here with him. They're not preparing for heaven. They think heaven is on this earth, and 1,000 years is of joy and peace and love and, you know, glory, and that those who are teaching obedience to the commandments of God are actually the apostates. It's their fault that the natural disasters are increasing. It's probably best we wipe them off, and with Satan's say-so, claiming to be Christ, he'll actually enforce that with his encouragement. And that's very interesting what you've both just shared. Thank you for that. Looking forward to taking this up next week. I wonder what we're going to find. You know, the next quote in the Bible is, sort of finishes up what we've looked at in the first 7 verses of Revelation. And it's so important we do understand other people from their other points of view, because how many Christians have you met that quote 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18? They're not ignorant of it. In fact, they say that that happens at some other, that's a, you know, something to do with the secret rapture. And so we don't get to experience every eye seeing Christ coming for his own. They don't put those two together. And may God help us help them understand the whole picture and not just link one thought, not do eisegesis, reading into the text, but exegesis, reading from the text. Well, is there anything anyone would like to share with us? Any testimonies, any prayer requests, before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, I'm kind of wondering about all the rest of the universe that is watching this drama play out. We are holding a position with Christ who died for us to save us that no one else in the universe has realized. And, I think about what Paul says. He considered it, a joyous thing. I'm paraphrasing, to suffer for God. And it's true. If we can do this for God and choose Him over everything else, that is something that God gives us the power to do. No one else can do that. We have the power to make the choice. He has the power to bring us to Him. And that's something that no one else has except this earth. I think we're privileged.
Sister Lucy, sorry she couldn't be with us. She just shared that she had to take her dear daughter. She's only 2 minutes away from her to a hospital. It's not really medical, but she's praying our session goes well. So she's sorry she could not be here. And thank you for that encouraging thought, Sister Joan. I think it's I think it really spurs us on to want to be faithful to Christ when we know there's so many eyes looking at us, because no doubt they've got eyes, these beings, where, you know, obviously angels, and they're so innumerable, they're just, the Spirit of Prophecy puts it like they're almost impatient how much help they want to give us, how much joy in the plan of salvation they want to influence us to have and to spread. Like our opening song. Is there anything else anyone would like to share before we open it up to a season of prayer? Well, why don't we open it up to a season of prayer? I'll go first. If anyone's impressed to pray, please feel free. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for revealing to us meaningful insights as we look at verse by verse and we go slowly through it in the hope of not missing anything that we personally, and as a church, and as churches, home churches around the world, so that we might have the life of Jesus living in us, because we understand that life that was made flesh and that wants to tabernacle in us through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for allowing us to be among those who, by God's grace, through your help, among those who are keeping the commandments, God, in the face of Jesus, who are, I pray, increasing in reading, hearing, understanding, and keeping of those things which are written therein that we're just looking at today, so that the blessing of God and the happiness of God might stay upon us, not be a past event alone, but be a present experience and have its effect on others that are without. And we know most people are without, and we think it's a real privilege and honor when we think that we are a spectacle unto angels, unto worlds, and unto men. When we follow the truth, despite the cost, that they can still be, as we read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, in the, of course, the early Christian church, the happiness, the peace that was on their face, where the world can't understand that, especially when suffering is involved. And even suffering of an opinion, the pride of opinion. I see this is very foreign, and I pray we will stay close to your side, Jesus, so that thy light may reflect from our countenances as we trust in you, and that the glory will be seen where we're getting it from and why we are standing. you'll bless us with the promise to stand in you rather than stand in ourselves, because we will fall. Thank you for warning us and giving us reproofs and instructions, and for the commission of the church, and for us as individuals that make up thy worldwide church. Continue to be with our precious brothers and sisters who are keeping thy word alive in their own neighborhood, in their own city, in their own country, and across the world. The influences, especially with the help of technology. We're not relying upon technology to fulfill it, as wonderful as it is, but the Holy Spirit behind us as instruments who are dead, as it were, but alive unto Christ, to perform thy goodwill and pleasure. Bless our dear sister Lucy's daughter as she gets the whatever it is that she's going for so quickly and on the at an uncertain time that it's happened. Thank you for allowing Lucy to be just around the corner, to be there for her daughter. And I pray their relationship with one another would deepen, that it will be based on that Raleigh would see Christ in Lucy and be wanting to ask herself more questions and be more open-minded, that it's not once a Christian, always a Christian. It's once a Christian, continue being a Christian. And we pray that rather than looking at the Bible as an uncertain book, she'll see the certainty of it. And I thank you for making the book of Revelation a certainty to us. We might not understand everything of the signs and symbols, but the specifics we claim to do. We claim to know. We claim to know the saving truths therein. Help us. God, help us if we're missing anything or missing something of a main truth that perhaps is not so clear now at this time. We look forward to it. We're trusting in thy mercy and the merits only of Christ that we should ask so boldly. Be with our brothers and sisters preparing for bed, preparing for prayer, closet talk, as it were, and for any other activity. And those of us that are in the sunlight days, to make the most of the opportunities, recognizing them and utilizing what we have at hand. And thank you for physical strength with spiritual strength. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be part of a study group that wants to have the more sure word of prophecy to round out our understanding and have the capacity to receive more light that goes along with the light that's already been presented. Help us to tell others about this in a way that will draw them to want to learn more also. Be with Brother Joel and Sister Petra's family at this time of sorrow. The loss of Sandra, be with her family. Bring them comfort. And we pray that the comfort is such that passes understanding. May more be following in the footsteps of Jesus so that we can be one happy family in heaven, the earthly family that is also the heavenly family. Be with others in our group, be with others without our group that need to have the comforter. And thank you for those that have gone before us that have written these beautiful songs and poems together that we can sing them and praise you. for being the comforter. Thank you that Brother James has the capacity to look up all of these texts and bring them together in an interesting way, and that we can all make comments to share with each other what we have learned. Be with us now as we prepare for rest. Help our bodies to retain immunity from disease. Be with those on the other side of the world. Bless them with immunity to the disease. Give them a blessed rest of the day. And thank you for your everlasting love in Jesus' name. And we love you too. Amen.
Amen and amen. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear about your loss, brother. And my condolences to you and the family. We'll be keeping them in prayer. Sister Sandra's family. Does anyone have anything they would like to share? Any songs? Any praises they'd like to share? I mean, you know, there's always the joy for the Christian is no matter whether we live or die, we die and we're in the Lord. We're safe. We're like in a pavilion. We have his presence. He doesn't leave us when we're in the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us through that, overcoming sin till the end. No hope in the world, though. There's no story that can be compared to the story of history, or his story, if you will, about Jesus, the man in Galilee.
How about when the roll is called up yonder?
Thank you for the request, sis. Brother Bob, do you have that? I just looked up my computer, but it's not coming up, but it might not be working as best I could. Do you have that, or shall I find it on online?
I'm pretty sure I have it, but I can't find it under the title When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
Oh, that's all right, bro. I knew you had it, but I figured it was that. It was, it's under something else. So hopefully, you know, I haven't looked at this, but sometimes there are words that might not agree with the faith in the Bible. Hopefully this will be all right. If you see anything, you don't have to sing it. Would you like to start us off, dear sis?
Okay. Seemed to go along with what we were talking about. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
On the bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Let us labor for the master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Amen.
That was a cheering song. I thank God that we have the inspiration of generations gone by. I'm not saying there's no inspiration nowadays, but there's just something about those old-time hymns that strike a chord in the heart. And then the life of the Christian is preparing for heaven to be with their King. Well, is there anything anyone else would like to share? Anything on your hearts and minds before we close tonight? Is that a request, Brother Joel, until we meet again, the song, or is that, are you heading off?
Just saying bye to you all. Just taking a simple rest and this very early morning. God bless you all. Thank you for your prayers. We love you all.
Love you too.
Well, thank you all, one and all, for coming tonight. So glad. Well, I'd thank God every time we meet. It's so helpful to me, these meetings. And it's nice to see you. Oh, they're making an appearance. And then they go again. Oh, Brother Dick is coming. Nice when you show up. That's nice. You going to sing us that song, bro? So good to be with you. Until we meet again next time, keep looking up and listen to our brother sing it.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.